Open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 15. So we continue our study here on Sunday nights through the book of Genesis. In this study thus far, we've begun a series here on the life of Abraham. And Abraham has been called the father of the faith. He was a great man of faith. As you recall, Abraham was the one who God came to when he was there in Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him out. Said, I'm going to send you and lead you to a land that I will show you. And Abraham went. It's a great step of faith that he took in following after the Lord. And as we've seen, there's been some, you know, short fallings and some failings that have happened along the way. But you know, all in all, it was a great step of faith. And Abraham is a great study. He's a great example for us of one who was walking by faith and not by sight. We saw in our study last week where these four kings came down and raided these five kings who were trying to have an insurrection and rebel against these kings. And the head king was this guy by the name of Chedorlaomer. And these guys were seeking to rebel against him. And one of the cities that was captured in this rebellion was the city of Sodom, which is where Abraham's nephew Lot was dwelling. So Abraham takes another step of faith and gets together 318 untrained servants. And they embark on and launch out on this military battle or this military expedition to go and try to rescue Sodom, and they're victorious. It was a great step of faith. And then we saw after that how Abraham was meeting there with this interesting character by the name of Melchizedek. And Abraham, in faith, paid tithes to this man Melchizedek, this king and yet priest of the Most High God. And we saw in our study last week how that Melchizedek was none other than Jesus Christ himself. What they call in theology a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ dwelling in a human body. And he came and met there with Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews talks about that meeting and about who this Melchizedek was, really. And because Abraham gave to the king Melchizedek, the king Sodom comes out afterwards and wants to give him all this reward, basically. And he says, I don't want any of that stuff. And again, by faith, he refuses it, seeking to trust in the Lord. Well, when we pick up here in chapter 15, we find Abraham is alone now. The guys who, the other guys that were involved in the battle with him, who are listed there in chapter 14, have all gone now. They're listed actually in the end of chapter 14. Aner and Eshcol and Mamre. They took their portion of the spoils and they've gone on their way. And now Abraham is all alone. And so we find him here in this interesting place. And as he's here, he begins to struggle with some emotions and some feelings and really with fear. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us examples like Abraham of what it means, Lord, to walk by faith, to walk with you. And so, Lord, tonight as we look at your word, I ask, Lord, that you would minister and speak to our hearts, that you would teach us. And Father, that we would see where fear comes from. And Lord, we would understand that tactic of the enemy in seeking to get our eyes off of you and onto circumstances. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would be encouraged by the promises and the revelation that you give concerning yourself to Abraham, but not just to him, but also to us, living here in this day, battling, Lord, with the same enemy. So teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we read here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Now, the fact that the Lord comes to Abram here and tells him not to be afraid is a good indication that he was afraid. That after this great victory that Abraham had, he comes into this state where he's alone now. These guys have left. He's all by himself. And fear starts to set in. Now, I find this interesting because I find this very true. That fear oftentimes has a tendency to follow great victories in the Lord. Have you found that to be true? Times where maybe you have prayed just so heavy about something. And you are coming before the Lord and you're seeking Him and you're just wanting so much to hear His voice and get that direction and really to hear from Him. And finally, the answer comes and there's confirmation and you know, this is the Lord. And so you make that decision. And immediately, it seems like the moment you do that, the enemy comes and tries to get fear to take root within your heart. And you start thinking, man, I'm making the biggest mistake of my life. You start thinking, man, this can't be the Lord. And so often, it seems like it's in those times where, you know, you've been wrestling in prayer. Or there's been a time perhaps where maybe you took that step of faith, you shared with somebody, you got involved in that Bible study, you maybe signed up to teach in the children's ministry class. And God blessed it. And it was wonderful. And it's just one of those times where you walk out and you're just encouraged. It's like, man, it's so great. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes just ever so subtly and tries to just bring that fear in and get us to start thinking, man, God can't use us. That was all a big mistake. And that really wasn't the Lord. And those type of things. Abraham has this great victory and it's followed by this great fear. Now, Alan Redpath, in his commentary on David, The Making of a Man of God, a great read. I think we have it in our bookstore. If you haven't read that book, it's a great book for men and women. I encourage you to get it. The Making of a Man of God by Alan Redpath. In that book, he says that fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. And that is so true. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. But one of the things that the enemy tries to get us to do through fear is to do the opposite of that, to walk by sight and not by faith, because he begins to try to get us to focus on all the outward circumstances. He tries to get us to focus upon ourselves and our own weaknesses. Our own inabilities, our own inadequacies, instead of the greatness of our God. He tries to get us to begin to think that maybe what the Lord was doing was really not the Lord at all, but it was us. And then he says, but look at you. And we know ourselves. We know how messed up we are, how we don't have it together, how we goof up in so many ways. And like Paul, we so often can find ourselves saying that the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that I do. And we wrestle. And so he comes with fear. And Abraham, I'm sure, is thinking here as he's all alone, what if these guys come back? What if Chedorlaomer and the rest of the boys, the rest of the guys, the rest of the kings decide, you know what, let's go get that Abraham guy. What am I going to do? I love what the Lord does here, though. God comes to Abraham and he says, don't be afraid, first of all. But you know, that doesn't mean much if that's all he says. My son, Aaron, Great kid. Love him a lot. Drives me crazy a lot too. But I love him dearly. He's 8 years old and he has the hardest time right now going to bed at night. I think he's going to be, you know, one of those guys, maybe like a George Bryson, that only needs a little bit of sleep because he just fights it. If you know a secret that's legal, please share it with me afterwards. He has just the hardest time going to sleep at night. His mind just is always going, and he's in this place, and I remember being there, where he just gets afraid. And he starts thinking this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And if I were to go to Aaron and just say, Aaron, don't be afraid. It's stupid. That doesn't mean anything. But I say, Aaron, you don't need to be afraid. Daddy is just in the right room. And Aaron, we're on the second floor. No one's going to get up here, you know, into your room. And I start giving him reasons. There's angels surrounding our house. The Lord is with you, you know, just one after the other. Why he doesn't need to be afraid. Well, that's what God does with Abraham. And I love what he does. I love what he says. He says, Abraham, don't be afraid because I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Now, a shield speaks of protection. It speaks of covering. Nothing can pass into my life or your life if we're truly walking with the Lord. Nothing can pass into our lives without going through our shield. He's our protection. He's our covering. And there's things sometimes that God does allow to come into our lives. And because he is our shield, our protection, our covering, we know that if something gets through, if I'm really walking with the Lord and seeking after him, and something gets through, I know that he must have allowed it. I've told you before how I played baseball quite a bit growing up and in high school and on into college. And my senior year of high school, and please, I'm not trying to be boastful here, but my senior year of high school, I was picked to be one of the top pitchers in all of Orange County. And I played that winter on a team for the New York Mets. It was a scouting team. We played a lot of the farm teams and that type of thing. And I started off the first 10 games of the season incredibly. Now, my dream all growing up was I wanted to play in the major leagues. That's what I was working for. That's what I was envisioning. That was my dream. That's what I thought was going to happen. And my senior year in high school, halfway through the season, I'm the third leading hitter in all of Orange County. I mean, we're talking tons of schools, tons of players, and things were just clicking. It was all coming together, and I thought, this is it. This is my ticket, man. You know, where's the contract I'm going to sign, you know, type of a thing. Midway through the season, I went into the most horrendous batting slump that I had ever been in my whole life. I couldn't buy a hit. And game after game after game, it just began to fall apart. And I questioned and got frustrated and just, you know, Lord, what's going on? Now, they say hindsight's 20/20. And I know that that's true. Because to be honest with you, I don't know where I would be today if my dream would have been fulfilled. If the scouts would have came calling and said, because they didn't. In fact, I barely got a college scholarship. It was about a week before the season was going to start, and they had one more scholarship to give, and they felt sorry for me. But you know, the Lord kept me there in Orange County. Kept me close to Calvary Costa Mesa, where God was beginning to do a work on my heart. And he allowed that whole thing to happen and that whole slump to take place because he had something different in mind for me. And there in my freshman year of college, it was when the Lord called me into the ministry very clearly. I won't go into the details, but it was incredibly clear. And I knew that that's why this happened, because he didn't want me to go and be Mr. Baseball. He had a different plan. So he allowed this to come in. My shield opened up, if you would, and allowed this thing to happen because he was seeking to steer me in a different direction and do something within my heart and within my life. And I look at it now, my wife and I have talked about, just think, I probably wouldn't have met her. What a loss for her. No, I'm just kidding. What a loss for me. He's our protection and our covering. Now, it's also interesting that the shield is connected to our faith in Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul is talking about the armor of God, he mentions the shield of faith. And I find that interesting. You see, it's by faith. I think the reason for that is it's by faith that we believe that we are protected by the Lord and under the covering of the Lord. And so when the enemy comes and tries to attack us, it's by faith that we put up that shield and we realize, no, I'm not going to let those arrows penetrate. I'm not going to let them hit me because I know that I'm saved. I know where I stand. I know my place in the Lord, the shield of faith. So God says to Abraham, I am your shield. Now, you recall in the book of Exodus when Moses was out there in the wilderness, 40 years, tending the sheep, and God comes to meet him in a burning bush. And when Moses comes and has this conversation with the Lord, this bush that's burning, God says, I want to use you. I want to take you, Moses, and I want to send you into Egypt and be the instrument through which I'm going to deliver my people. And Moses says, I can't. And God basically tells him, yes, you can. I'm going to be with you, so you know, you go and do it. And then Moses says, well, who should I tell them has sent me? I love the Lord's answer. He says, tell them, I am has sent you. And I'm sure Moses was thinking, I am what? You know, what does that mean? I am has sent me. But basically what the Lord was saying there was, I am whatever your need is. And he showed the people of Israel that over the next 40 years, that exact thing. When they needed food, when they needed bread, he was the manna. When they needed drink, he was the living water. When they needed deliverance, he was their deliverer. Over and over and over again. And that's who the Lord is in our life. He is the great I am. Whatever we need, that is who he is. And the Lord says to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I like that. Now note, it's not just something that he gives, but it's who he is. And that's something that we need to not lose sight of. You know, so often we always think in terms of, you know, it's something I need to get from the Lord. No, it's more of the Lord that I need to get. Or actually, it's more of him, more of me that he needs to get. More of my heart, more of my life. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a shield and I'm going to give you a reward. He says, no, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Abraham, it's me. It's me. I love what John says in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3. Listen while I read this to you. It says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you catch that? He's the reward. John says we have this great hope that when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus. And when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. And if you have that hope, you're going to live a pure life. But notice that, hey, He's our reward. It's Him. We're going to see Him. Heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. I can't wait. Lord, come tonight. But the greatest thing about heaven is that we are going to get to see Jesus. And we're going to be with Jesus. Ah, it's going to be awesome. So the Lord comes to Abraham here and He says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God is our shield and our reward. He is our protection and our provision. Abraham didn't have to worry about another battle because God would protect him, and he didn't need to regret losing the wealth that was offered by the king of Sodom because God had rewards for him that were far greater. This is the Old Testament equivalent of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Or what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God comes to Abraham. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm your shield and I'm your reward. And then it says in verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Now, for people in those days, a lot of them didn't believe in life after death. So their whole life was about kids, because that's how they carried on their life, was through their kids. And it was through their kids that their kids were their heritage. But Abraham has a problem here. He doesn't have any kids. His wife was barren. And he says, my servant Eliezer, he is my heir. So he was discouraged by this. Well, God answers him in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I love this. God says to Abraham, Abraham, it's not going to be Eliezer. Come outside with me, Abraham. Step out of the tent. Step into my office, if you would. And it must have been at night, because he tells him to look up and see the stars. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the desert before, but there's a lot of stars. And I think probably at this time in the history of the world, without all the, you know, pollution and garbage that we have to deal with, I'm sure that sky was just flooded. It must have been incredible. And God says to Abraham, look, count the stars if you can. If you're able to number them, this is what your descendants are going to be like. Abraham, I'm going to do something so big in your life. It's going to be incredible. It's going to blow your mind. So God gives him this promise. He reaffirms a promise really that he had already made to him previously in chapter 12. I love how Abraham responds in verse 6. It says, and he believed the Lord. And then he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Guys, this is so awesome. The Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, hang in there. Just be patient. I'm going to do this incredible thing in your life. You're going to have a son. And Abraham believed God. He said, okay. And God said to Abraham, you're righteous. Now, this is a radical verse that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4 in explaining the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, the word justification means, as you recall in our study through Romans, just as if you never sinned. It means that God looks at you and He declares you righteous by faith. Now, guys, this is incredible. Because basically what this is telling us is that those who were in the Old Testament were saved the same way that we are, by faith. God declared Abraham righteous by faith. Interesting. He declared him righteous by simply believing. You see, salvation is the simple act of believing in what, for us, it's the simple act of believing in what God has already done. For them, it was the simple act of believing what God was going to do. Now, we look back to the cross for our salvation. They looked forward to the cross for their salvation. Abraham believed God, which is literally, Abraham said, "Amen, God. Let it be so." And the Hebrew word translated believe means to lean your whole weight upon it. I like that definition. It wasn't just an intellectual belief, but it was saying, I'm going to lean my whole faith, my whole trust, my whole life on this promise. And Abraham leaned wholly on the promise of God and the God of that promise. Wholly on the promise and the God of the promise. And this reminds us that we're not saved by making promises, but by believing the promises of God. Trusting in the promise of God. So Abraham believed and the Lord accounted it. He imputed to him, is what that word means, righteousness. He credited actually righteousness to Abraham's account. It's mind-boggling. It's incredible. Because he believed in the promise of God. And that promise included Jesus Christ, the Son who was going to come. So Abraham believed, and God said, "You're righteous." And then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit." And he said, Abraham said, verse 8, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" Abraham asks here for a sign. Kind of like, and I like this again, because here's Abraham. He believes. "Okay, Lord, I believe what you're saying. This sounds great. Yes, Lord, I believe." And God says, "Abraham, you're righteous. You're justified." But then Abraham says, "Lord, I do believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Can you give me a sign?" You find yourself doing that sometimes. "Lord, I believe. Lord, I'm standing on the promise. Lord, can you help me? Can you help me out here?" That's what we see Abram doing. So, verse 9, the Lord said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And then he brought all these to him and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, what was happening here was God was telling Abram, in taking these animals, the cow and the ram and the goat, and taking these and asking him to cut them down the middle, he was saying to him, "Abraham, this is going to be the sign. We're going to make a legal contract." This is what they did in those days when two people were going to make a contract with one another. They were going to make a covenant. They would get a cow or several of these different animals. They would cut them down the middle. They would meet in the middle of those animals and they would go over the contract and they would shake on it. And basically that was solidifying that contract and making it a legal contract. And in some ways it's kind of like maybe what some of you guys, I doubt, well, maybe a few of you girls did this when you were younger, but maybe when you were going to make a little agreement with a buddy of yours. And you said, "Let's seal it in blood." And so one of you pulled out the pocket knife and got your finger out and you slit it. And you got some paper and you both, you know, wrote your names in blood or something on that piece of paper. in a sense of saying, look, both of us were serious about this. It was in a sense, they were making or declaring that this was going to be an equal partnership. Both of us agreeing to meet halfway, and we're both going to, you know, carry out our end of the bargain here. So that's what they did in those days. And so the Lord says to Abram, he says, so, you know, get these animals, cut them in two, split them down the middle. And Abraham's thinking, great, God's going to make a legal contract with me. We're going to get together and we're going to shake on it, and I'm going to do my part and he's going to do his part. But that's not what happens here. Now we read here in verse 12 or 11 that Abraham does all this, but God doesn't show up, at least not right away. But the birds show up. The birds come on the scene, and these vultures, and they come down and they're trying to get to these carcasses. Vultures or birds in scriptures are always descriptive of evil in this type of a context, especially these type of birds. And birds always have a tendency to come and pick at the promises of God. The enemy likes to come and get us to try and doubt and not lean upon the promise of God or the word of God that has been given to us. He likes to get us to come and try to doubt those promises. And so the birds come, begin to attack the carcass. Abraham fights them off. He drives them away. And we need to do that when the enemy comes. That's what Paul talked about, being having your waist girded about with truth. It's knowing the truth. What truth? That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus also said in John chapter 8, he who knows the truth shall set him free. And he who the Son of Man has set free will be free indeed. So it's knowing the truth of the gospel and that I've been set free by it. But the enemy comes and tries to get us to forget that, to doubt that. So Paul says, have your waist girded about with the truth so you can lean on those promises and fight off the attacks of the enemy by standing on the promises of God. Well, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord, said to Abram, the Lord ministers to him in a vision or a dream here, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, the Lord does something interesting here. He reveals to Abraham a prophecy concerning what was going to happen to this nation that hadn't even been formed yet. That they were going to go down and spend 400 years in Egypt, being led there by Joseph. That's what the Lord is talking about here. But it's interesting in light of this, especially for any of you who have ever had trouble with the Lord speaking to Joshua and telling Joshua to go into the land of Canaan and wipe out all the inhabitants of Canaan. Because we get a clue of why the Lord did that here. You see, we always want to see the scriptures in light of the grace of God. And basically what we see here is the grace of God. We see the patience of God. God says to Abraham, I'm going to take you down into this foreign country, which we know as we get later on into the story ends up being Egypt. And they're going to be there 400 years where they're actually going to be built up and become a nation. They go in with very, very few and come out with 2 or 3 million people. The Lord says this is the reason why, is because the iniquity or the sin of the Amorites isn't complete yet. You see, God was going to give the Amorites and those other people dwelling in the land of Canaan 400 years to repent. 400 years to get their act together, 400 years to turn back to Him, but they didn't do that. And so their sin gets worse and their iniquity gets deeper, and they become more immoral and more carnal and more wicked. And it gets to the point where finally, when they've come out of Egypt and Joshua's about to enter in, that God says to Joshua, when you go in, before you settle, wipe everybody out. Why? Because those people were like a cancer. And no longer was God waiting in patience for these guys to repent, but now He was dealing with them like a doctor who would go in and seeking to save your life and saving that cancer from spreading by saying, this has to go. This has to be cut out. So God gives him a glimpse here of what's going to happen in history. And then in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down that it was dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the Kenites and the Kizzites and all these other ites that are listed here in the land of Canaan. Now, here's the thing, though. What's the significance of this? Listen close. A legal contract, an equal partnership. But that's not what the Lord does here. The Lord was revealing to Abraham that this covenant wasn't going to be an equal partnership at all. It wasn't going to be an equal partnership. It wasn't going to be, I'll meet you halfway, you do your part, I'll do my part. No, the Lord was communicating to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to do it all. Abraham, I'm going to do the whole thing. You just rest and you just trust in me. And you know what, guys? The Lord says the same thing to us. God says, I'm going to do something in your life that's beyond your comprehension. I'm going to do something in your life that's going to blow your mind. When you put your trust in me, when you lean on me like Abraham did, and trust me, you're going to be born again. And I'm going to place my spirit within you, and you are going to experience this life that you could never dream of me walking with you and living in you and empowering you to live in victory over sin. And you're going to experience your guilt removed and your sins forgiven and the fear of death taken away. And I'm going to make you a new creation. Old things are going to pass away, and behold, all things are going to become new. And I'm going to do a work within your heart that you could never do. I'm going to do a change within you that you couldn't do on your own. I'm going to do a work that begins on the inside that's going to affect your life on the outside. And I'm giving you the hope of heaven to look forward to, and my Holy Spirit as a guarantee that I'm serious. God says the same thing to us. There's over 3,000 promises in the Bible available to the believer. And Paul says that all of those promises are yes in Christ. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So where do we need to be? In Christ Jesus. Not out trying to do our own thing. Not out trying to impress God. Not out trying to meet Him halfway and say, Lord, look what I did today. Read 30 chapters. So often we have that tendency, though, don't we? It's called performance-based acceptance. And we think, Lord, if I just perform good enough, if I just do the right things, God is going to be proud of me. He's going to be happy with me. He's going to bless me. And then we find ourselves, when we've read or when we've prayed or when we've shared or when we've maybe done what we thought was the right thing, going and saying, okay, Lord, I did my part. Now, Lord, you do yours. It doesn't work that way. Now, he doesn't meet Abraham in the middle of this sacrifice. The promises to us are based upon the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. All the promises of God revolve around Him, who He is and what He continues to do in our life. What was Abraham doing when the covenant was sealed? He was sleeping. He was at rest. He wasn't working. He was resting. And guys, that's where God wants us to be tonight. God wants to bless you this week. Radically. Wants to pour His Spirit out upon you. He wants to open up His Word to you and just reveal Himself. God wants to do so many things in your life. And He just wants you to rest in Him. He just wants you to believe Him. To lean upon Him. To cling to His promise. And rest. That He is faithful, even when we're not. I love that song that we sang tonight. Your promises, they never change. In spite of me, they stay the same. I like that. I can't deny Your faithfulness. And though I fail, Lord, You love me. He does. He wants us to just rest in Him. Rest in His finished work. Rejoice in His finished work and just be at that place where we're no longer seeking to try to do anything from that motive of trying to earn His blessing, earn His favor, get His attention. But no, He wants us to rest in the fact that we have it already. That He says, I love you. And I have declared you righteous in My Son. And I have placed you in Him. So then the things that we do, be it in worship or in sharing or in studying or, as Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. It's all out of the response that He did it all. And so we rest in that. Well, Abraham, God conquers his fear. I'm your shield and your great reward, Abraham. What's your need tonight? What situation are you wrestling with? What are you dealing with? What need do you have? He's the great I am. And what He wants to do in your life is to be for you that very need. That you would find that sense of satisfaction, the answer to that need, the fulfillment in Him, in resting in Him. We're going to close tonight by doing just that. The guys are going to come back out and we're just going to take a little bit of time, 10, 15 minutes, to just rest, to just bask and rejoice in His faithfulness, to rejoice in His goodness, to maybe take those things that we've been struggling with and striving with and just getting all upset about and just come and for a moment here, just go, take a deep breath. That's what I always do to my son. He gets emotional and upset. Aaron, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and just let it go tonight. And say, Lord, I want to rest in You. I want to rest in the knowledge that You are my shield and my exceedingly great reward. I want to rest in the reality that You are the great I am. And Lord, I want to rest in the fact that You have said, You have declared me righteous because of what Jesus did. And I just want to believe that, Lord, tonight. And trust in that and lean upon that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We love You, Lord. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are our rest. Lord, that You did it all. That You did declare on Calvary, it is finished. Full and complete, not partial, not I did my share, now you guys got to do yours. But Lord, you did it all. And you just ask us to simply to believe, to put our trust in you and lean upon you. Lord, we want to do that right now tonight. We want to rest in you. We want to sit at your feet. We want to take off the backpack of burdens and we want to lay it before you. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.